All right,
I think we're going here. Well, what a privilege to be with you this evening. Over the next couple months, the plan is to walk through Proverbs 31 together. So that's the plan. And so if you have your Bible with you, let's start by turning there, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now, just a question at the start. When you think of Proverbs 31, or let's say the Proverbs 31 woman, what are some of the things that come to your mind?
She doesn't sleep.
Yeah. Life is hard for the Proverbs 31 woman. Yeah. That's probably the general, you know, we read Proverbs 31 and we like, wow, sounds like a superhuman feat of some sort. It's a room full of ladies, so I'm allowed to ask this. How do you feel when you approach Proverbs 31? What kind of feelings does it evoke in you?
Overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed.
Inadequacy.
Yeah, like not measuring up to something. There's a standard that's beyond what I can attain. Yeah, it's a bit of a mix there. It's like there's something beautiful being described, but it feels just a little bit outside of reach somehow. And may not cure it totally tonight, but I hope to help it somewhat. So let's begin by reading Proverbs 31, starting in verse 1. This is all one section here together. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. No, instead, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Our Father, as we come to a very familiar passage, we pray for nothing less than the help of your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to understand what is here. And Father, the effect that we ask for is that it would be a word that leads us to you in dependence, that it paints a picture of something to aspire to, but doable with the power of the Spirit at work within us. And we pray that you meet us in a special way now this evening, Lord. Amen. So who is Proverbs 31 addressed to? If you read it right at the top there. Take a stab at it. It's addressed to a son. So the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And what does the oracle say? What are you doing, my son? Proverbs 31 is addressed to a son. It was almost certainly an oracle that was cherished within the broader community. A poem valued by the community and then passed on. And here we see a woman, a mother, pass it on to her son, who passes it on to his son. And then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's included in our scriptures. So like the rest of scriptures, it's useful to everyone. It's profitable, but it's addressed first to a son. And that's going to be important as we seek to understand it. So a new theme starts in verse 10. So verses 1 through 9, it's speaking of some direction to a nobleman or a king. But then in verse 10, it shifts, and an excellent wife who can find. So the theme shifts, but no new speaker is addressed. So we come to verse 10, and it doesn't say, and now the words of so-and-so. Rather, verse 1 carries us all the way through to the end of chapter 31. It's a continuation of Lemuel's words to his son. So Proverbs 31 is written first to a son. If you flip back to Proverbs chapter 1, just a little something of the structure of Proverbs here. So chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, that's the intro to the book. And then verse 8 is the first verse of the next 9 chapters. So verses 1 through 7, introduction, and then starting in verse 8 all the way through to the end of chapter 9, that's an extended prelude. So there's an introduction, then an extended prelude, and you hear things like, well, it starts right at verse 8, hear my son. The Proverbs are addressed to a son. Hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So mom and dad, equal authority over the children. Proverbs is a very complementarian book in that way. But Proverbs is addressed, so again, all scripture profitable for everyone, but addressed first to a son. Hear my son. The term is generally enough to mean a young boy, but most typically in the Proverbs, son is intended for the young man. So for example, my son, listen to my words and be delivered from the forbidden woman. That's not intended for a 5-year-old. That's a young man. So is Proverbs for the women and children as well? Well, it certainly is, and we're going to look at that. But Proverbs is addressed to the men first. And why do you think that might be? Any ideas? Yeah, go for it.
I guess like they're supposed to be the leaders.
Yeah, there's something of leadership in it. I think that is the main thought there. Because when men in a community fear the Lord and walk in wisdom, the women and children will follow. If the sons rise up to be godly men, the women will be right there following in their footsteps. So verse 20, just as one example. So, sorry, if we flip back to Proverbs 31. I'll try not to flip around too much here. So Proverbs 31 and verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So let me ask you, if she is married to Scrooge McDuck, how free is she going to be generous in her life? She's probably going to feel a little stifled, right? So now to flip it, to illustrate this positively, I mentioned to Katie I'd illustrate with her dad in this story. And I've always found him, honestly, to be quite a remarkable man. And remarkable in particular in the fact that money just has no claim on him, like whatsoever. He's freer than most just to talk about money. It's like, well, why would that be a secretive thing that kind of will just probably brood in darkness? So people around him kind of just know. And there's not an ounce of pride in it. He talks about his mistakes. He talks about, and it's always about what the Lord has done for him. And he was telling me recently, I was just asking for the story of his life. Like, when did you first get into the sod business and these things? And he started in high school and he was making good money. And okay, I guess I keep going to school because you're supposed to finish grade 12, they say. And one day the teacher was just droning on and on about how if you really want to make money later in life, you're going to have to make sure you get into university. So if you don't have a university degree, you're not gonna make the money that you need to in life. And one of the students raised their hands rather innocently and said, but teacher, John Hildebrand isn't old enough for university. He already makes more money than you do. And it was true. And like Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. I'm going somewhere with this. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. So like the Proverbs, John Hildebrand looked at the ant and he determined, I'm not going to wait around for someone to goad me along. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to be productive with the opportunities that God has given me. So he got married, began having kids. Katie was one of them. And over the years, his pattern was fairly similar. Near the end of the growing season, he would think, I wonder how we did this year. And he wasn't a spreadsheets kind of guy. He didn't have, you know, ledgers of all sorts of things. There's piles of receipts and then piles of cash. So I wonder how I did this year. And he'd open up the safe and he'd pull all the cash, put it on a table, and he'd just start counting to see how everything stacked up at the end of the year. And they had some lean years. Sometimes they'd get flooded out. And he has stories of how God just saw them through tough times. And then they had summers where you open the safe and there's $100,000 worth of cash just sitting there. And you say, well, okay, you know, this is what the Lord has left us with at the end of the year. And back in those days, like you go deliver a semi-load of sod and people would still pay in cash. That's why you had a big thing of cash in the safe. This was a legit business. So he's got $100,000 just sitting there. He's like, okay, well, God gets $10,000 right off the top. So that's taken care of, goes in its own pile. We need a new sod cutter. That's $15,000. I need to replace several tires on the semi, $5,000. And on he'd go. It's like, I got to make sure I got fuel in the tanks for the spring. I'll squirrel away some of this to make sure my family is warm and fed through the winter. And he would shove everything into different piles just to make sure everything was ready for what he needed. And at the end, it's like, there's $30,000 left over. Well, it looks like God has given us more than we need. We had best give it away before the devil finds a use for it. And I mean, like, honestly, like, money just did not possess him in the least. It's like, what am I going to do with this? And God always gave him something good to spend that money on. And money was just that thing you used to buy equipment, feed your family, and then bless the church and those who are less fortunate. So now, why do I tell you this? Well, let me ask you, over the years, do you think Katie's mom felt free to be generous or pressured into being stingy? Yeah, probably generous. But I haven't told you anything about Katie's mom. How do you know that? I told you something about Katie's dad. So you can imagine, you know, Katie's mom waiting in line at a grocery store, and there in front of her is a young woman with several kids, visibly anxious as each item gets scanned, and that total just grows, like it keeps accumulating right on the till. And her lip begins to quiver, but she won't let herself cry. She bites it, and she timidly asks the clerk to take the meat and the fruit out of the purchase. So in that moment, without knowing anything about Bonnie, what do you think Bonnie would do if she has the money on her? Yeah, she's gonna help. And you know that, or you can assume that. It's not true in every case, but you can get a bit of a sense for how she's going to be because of how her husband is. Something that is interesting to note is the Proverbs, or Proverbs 31. It comes at the end of a book addressed to a son, and it ties the whole book together. Verses 1 through 7, again, are the introduction. And verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So true wisdom has a source. True wisdom is God. And then beginning in verse 8, you have this section that runs all the way to the end of chapter 9. And so these are not the short kind of pithy sayings that we're used to. Like when you think of the book of Proverbs, you think of that, the short kind of 1-2 punch sort of statements. Rather, chapters 1 through 9 are the longer dialogue of a father and mother speaking to their son. And this is very interesting. In this extended prelude, how is wisdom personified? What is wisdom personified as? A woman. Yeah. So look at 1 verse 20. Let's read off the page. So Proverbs 1 verse 20. Wisdom cries loud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. And then look ahead to 4 verse 5. Get wisdom, my son. Get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away your words from my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Wisdom personified as a woman, greatly to be desired. You can call her Lady Wisdom. And who is Lady Wisdom contrasted with in the first 9 chapters? Yeah, the adulterous woman or Lady Folly. Just different ways of saying the same thing. Lady Folly has her seductive charms, and she too cries aloud. She calls out to the sons. And then you hear the mom and the dad speaking, but son, listen to your father, listen to your mother. Lady Folly may seem very attractive in the short term, but the end is a different story. In the end, we're talking about foolishness, not a literal woman. In the end, foolishness is like an adulteress, as Bryn pointed out. She has her allure. She promises excitement, but you will find she doesn't provide it in any sort of lasting way. Instead, she will bring you shame, misery, despair, regret, destruction, and death. So despise foolishness. Turn your back on her. Don't even go near the door of her house. Lady Wisdom, on the other hand, Lady Wisdom is to be valued. You can trust her. She will deliver you. You will have no lack of gain in your life. She will do you good and not harm. And not just temporarily, but all the days of your life, she will benefit you. Now, jump ahead to back to chapter 31, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is what? She is far more precious than jewels, the same value. The heart of her husband, what? Trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So in Proverbs 31, wisdom personified becomes wisdom embodied in a real, living, breathing woman. And then in verse 30, we come full circle. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who what? Who fears the Lord is to be praised. So the introduction to the book, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The end of the book, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Beginning of the book, go out, be desire, value Lady Wisdom, turn your back on Lady Folly. And then sandwiched right in the middle is chapters 10 through 30. And these are the wise sayings that the son is to learn, to understand, and apply in his life. So that's basic summary, overview, Book of Proverbs, through the theme of Lady Wisdom. Wisdom personified becomes wisdom embodied in a real, living, breathing woman. So chapters 1 through 9, Lady Wisdom. Chapter 31, you could say, is the wise lady. And then sandwiched in the middle is a Proverbs 10 through 30 man. So now these are the short kind of pithy sayings of wisdom that the son is to learn, to take in, and to apply. You know, son, desire wisdom is chapter 1 through 9. And then chapters 10 through 30, this is what it looks like for you to be wise. And then Proverbs 31 comes as the conclusion, and we see the female crown and glory of the wise man. And she's not a crown, obviously, in the sense that she's an object. She's not a prize in that way. Rather, she is the woman who grows in the context of a home where her husband cherishes her, nourishes her, and seeks to walk in the fear of the Lord. She is the product of a Proverbs 1 through 30 man. She's helped along. So in the home of a Proverbs 1 through 30 man is where you most often find the Proverbs 31 woman. And that's not an accident. That's how God has designed it. So when the sons grow up walking in true wisdom, Proverbs 31 women emerge. So Proverbs 31 is less about the woman that men should go out and find, and more about the kind of woman men should help their wives become. So when you teach this oracle, as King Lemuel's mother did to him, as you teach Proverbs 31 to your sons, what's the point? Is it, all right, son, here's what the perfect woman looks like, go out and find her? Or is it, be a wise man and create a home and a context where she becomes more beautiful as time goes on, similar to Christ sanctifying his bride. As he increasingly becomes a Proverbs 1 through 30 man, she increasingly becomes a Proverbs 31 wife. Application, pray for him. O Lord, increase him in the fear of you. Grant him wisdom. Incline his heart to what is good and right. Strengthen him when it gets hard. Help me to support him, to make his job as easy as I can. When he leads me in the word, help me to make it easy for him. Help me encourage him. And Proverbs 31 has become, or it is often the theme of, you know, many women's conferences over the years, which isn't bad. But somehow, though, we've forgotten the fact that it's applied first to the men. It's less, all right, ladies, be like this. And it's more, all right, men, lovingly cultivate these kind of characteristics in her life. How? By learning wisdom and applying it to your own life. By becoming a Proverbs 1 through 30 man, you help her become a Proverbs 31 woman. So to bring it back around to the illustration of Katie's dad, if he knows that God said in Proverbs 19:17, whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord, he himself is learning how to be a generous man. And so when he sees her stretching out her hand to the needy, Proverbs 31:20, he's going to bless her. He's going to thank her for using their resources for kingdom purposes. When the head of the home creates a context where generosity is modeled, nurtured, and encouraged, she becomes increasingly generous with her time and resources as she lives in the generous context that he creates. She will be moved towards diligent work when she sees him working hard. Just a little quick aside as it comes to me here. There's a true story. Woman living in a different town. Her church context, the community, there weren't really, just available men, suitable men. But she was at the age where she desired to get married. So she employed the services of a reputable Christian dating service, whatever you think of that. That's what she did. And it was the kind of site, from what I understand, it was well done. Like it wasn't just put yourself, whatever. It was Christian people coming together like, hey, who's available and I want to get married kind of thing. So it was dating with a purpose, right? Marriage in mind. And it was the kind of site where men would email her, see her profile, and like, hey, here's her little write-up. And she had multiple men asking her, are you a Proverbs 31 woman? And she kept getting asked this. And so finally, she just had kind of a copy-paste answer. So the question would come in, are you a Proverbs 31 woman? She'd say, yes, I am. Now let me ask you, are you a Proverbs 1 through 30 man? And the onus there is actually more so on the men. Anyways, just a little aside. One quick little thing before we move on with the rest of this. If a woman is not married, or if she is married to an unbeliever, or if she's married to a believing man who's falling short on some of the fronts, is she hooped? Not at all. God sustains the fatherless and the widow. God makes special support available to his daughters in all sorts of situations. She can still flourish as a woman. And you see this very vividly in the story of Abigail, married to a worthless fellow, Bible's words, not mine, in a tough marriage to say the least. But Proverbs 31, through and through. Did he deserve it? No. But she still seeks to do him good and not harm, does she not? You see this in the early church with those women converted while their husbands were still unbelievers. So in any of this, are we saying that a woman has to be married to cultivate these things? Well, absolutely not. We're just pointing out the fact that it's addressed first to the sons, and that's going to impact a little bit how we approach this passage. So how to read Proverbs 31. There's a few more things we want to look at as we set ourselves up for this chapter in the coming months. The first principle is Proverbs 31 is not a precise prescription. It's not a precise prescription. So as it kind of came up at the front, we were chuckling, and yet it is true. I think most of us kind of approach this like, wow, this is like this big, impossible to-do list. And many women live with a low-grade sense of chronic guilt. They love the Lord and deeply desire to honor him, but there's this perpetual sense that they don't live up to the Proverbs 31 standard. I know God loves me in Christ, but when it comes to my actual daily life, I'm certain he's disappointed. I've never considered a field and bought it. I don't even know the first thing about building vineyards, and my mom never taught me how to sew. So we need to ask the question, is Proverbs 31 a literal prescription for women to follow? Or to put it another way, is God commanding that all women learn how to sew in order or knit to keep the children warm in the winter? Or is the point a praiseworthy woman makes sure her kids are taken care of? If you enjoy working with wool and fabrics, you know, knitting toques might be an amazing way to serve your family. In another family, though, a mother might serve her family best by hunting for good deals on Virage sale. Another family situation might be different yet, and her time is best spent quickly popping into Winners after getting groceries at Sobeys. You know, the kids need toques. I don't know how to knit. People on Virage sale stress me out. And here I am in the mall. If I was a woman, like, that's what I would do, right? I just need to make it happen. In all three scenarios, so whether a woman is knitting, hunting for deals on Virage sale, or purchasing something from Winners, at the end of the day, the children are provided for and they're kept warm in the winter. Proverbs 31 is not intended to be a prescription for the precise means that woman must use to fulfill the wisdom principle being articulated. And this is really good news, not only for women who don't like to knit or don't know how, but it's good news for millions upon millions of Christian women who live in abject poverty all around the world, who will never have the ability to purchase a field or import exotic foods. Like, this passage has to work everywhere in the world, and the wisdom principles do. So we're asking, is Proverbs 31 a precise prescription for the specific things all women must do, regardless of their context? Or is Proverbs 31 a portrait of a woman thoughtfully considering her context and intentionally directing her energy in a way that benefits her family and those around her? So I'm going to propose that a woman can live her whole life without ever buying a field and still obey the heart of this passage. I'm also going to propose it's possible for a woman to never build a vineyard or dress her children in scarlet. Though those things are not wrong, they are not the point. And God does not lay them as a specific burden upon women. So Proverbs 31 is not a precise prescription, but rather a portrait of a kind of woman. So that's the first interpretive key. The second one is this, and this is very, very important. I think that this might be the most important one. So please follow this. In verses 11 through 29, almost every verb in the original language is actually in the past tense. So how does it read in our English translations? It's all kind of like a continual present tense, like she's actively doing all these things. So our English language struggles to communicate certain facets of Hebrew verbs, and so the translators actually do a pretty good job here, and it's communicated, they're trying to communicate as much of the original intent as they can, and it's not a bad rendering, and in terms of readability, it's probably actually the best, but it only works if we understand that the original is actually, this is past tense. Some of it, I'll get into that in a second. Almost all the verbs are past tense, not present tense. So if a person doesn't know this, Proverbs 31 can sound like an overwhelming, devastating, crushing to-do list. So for example, verse 15, this is one Kara kind of alluded to at the front. She rises while it's still night, and then verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. So it's like she's up till 2 in the morning, and then she gets up at 4 to provide food for her household. And in the English, it sounds like she's continuously doing both of these things simultaneously in the present, all the time. She's living in a way where she's going late to bed, early to rise, contradicting other passages of Scripture. Or verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. And then verse 19, her hands hold the spindle. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor, and so on. It sounds like she's signing land titles on 2 hours of sleep while holding the spindle, while holding her hand out to the poor, while walking down the road to purchase scarlet fabric, while lifting weights to make her arms strong, while considering what she will make for breakfast tomorrow at 3 a.m. And the dangers of reading this passage in the present tense, I think, are fairly obvious to us. One, it puts tremendous pressure on women to be all of these things all of the time. It's a crushing standard that can cause a woman to live with a perpetual sense of failure. So instead of calling women to strive towards a godly standard with the help of the Spirit, it shuts the door and says, it's impossible, you can't do it, don't even try. Two, unmarried men may seek a wife that doesn't actually exist. The third danger of reading the passage in the present tense is married men may place expectations upon their wives that God never does. Does anyone here know what a trad wife is?
Traditional wife.
What's that?
Traditional wife.
Traditional wife? Are some of you embarrassed to admit that you knew that? See, I'm not on Instagram much, like once a year to post pictures of mowers so that people know that my business still exists, I guess. But I'm blessed to have a sister in my life who keeps me up to date on some of these things. And so as I learned recently, as Susanna pointed out, a trad wife is a traditional wife. And I haven't looked this up, but apparently some of these trad wives have hundreds of thousands of Instagram followers. Some of them have millions. And the one lady I was told about, she had a baby every year for the first 8 years of marriage. She runs a business and is an Instagram influencer. And of course, they have a homestead where she milks the cows, gathers the eggs, knits with yarn, and does it all while looking like a beauty pageant contestant. So from what it sounds like, she actually does all of those things. It's real enough. She does try to mother 8 children under the age of 9, milk cows, gather eggs, run a business, maintain a picture-perfect image on Instagram, and then talk about her faith in God and how she's a Proverbs 31 woman. But there's one problem with it all. The beautiful, high-energy, happy image she works so hard to portray to her sea of awestruck followers is completely fake. So it came out that she has bouts of such extreme exhaustion that she will work till she is completely incapacitated, like fall on the floor, needing to be carried to her room incapacitated. She works so hard to maintain this ideal image of what a trad wife is that it leaves her bedridden for days on end. Then, when she has just enough strength, she pushes herself out of bed and she pushes until her body collapses again. So is that the style of life that Proverbs 31 promotes? Some are shaking their heads, some are like, I hope not. Sounds horrible. So can a woman have 8 children? Well, absolutely. But should a woman have 3 children in diapers, homeschool the other 5, and then try to broker real estate deals in the evening, so late into the night, run a soup kitchen, and start a business selling handcrafted wares on Etsy? That is not the lifestyle Proverbs 31 has in mind, like at all, actually. And many good Christian women feel like God is perpetually displeased. They think they are failing to achieve a standard that God never actually called them to. And as we go through this series, we're going to see that Proverbs 31 sets a high standard, maybe even higher in some ways than we have even realized. But at the same time, it's not some super lofty, superhuman physical impossibility. With the Spirit's help, living within 24-hour days, giving appropriate time for rest, enjoyment in life, normal, everyday Christian women can increasingly become Proverbs 31 women. So how then would God have us read this passage? As we touched on already, almost all these verbs are in the past tense. It's not this is what she's doing today and continues to do, but rather this is what she has done in the past. 5 of the verbs are continuous. In other words, this is what she has done in the past and continues to do today. So there is some of that, But by and large, it's this is what she did in the past. So when you put it all together, you take a step back and you see a portrait. This is the kind of woman that she is. Proverbs 31 is not a page from her day planner. Rather, this is the kind of woman she was over a lifetime. Look with me at verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So imagine this. Husband, wife at their 50th wedding anniversary, room full of people chatting, enjoying their desserts. A chair is pushed back, and the husband makes his way to the front. Pulling a paper out of his pocket, he motions for the crowd to be quiet, and then he looks up at his wife to read a poem he wrote in her honor. And then with thoughtful, poetic language, he begins sharing all sorts of things about her. He uses specific examples from her life to praise her for being a certain kind of woman. And then he comes to the end and he concludes with something like this: many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Can you see that? Proverbs 31 is less of a page from a woman's day planner and more like a husband reflecting on 50 years of marriage with his favorite girl. Less of this is what she is constantly doing in the present, and more of these are the kinds of things she has done because she is this kind of woman. So, for the sake of redundancy here, if you read Proverbs 31 as an impossible, guilt-inducing, crushing list, it's going to be devastating. If you read it more like a husband's reflection on 50 years of marriage, then you have something to aspire to over a lifetime. Several years back, my cousin and I were standing outside talking with my grandpa. He had just finished something off in the shop, wiping off his hands, and we were, summer day, just standing outside. He was such a good storyteller. You just looked for excuses to get him talking about something. When we go over for sleepovers, what was it like when you were a kid? Like that, you just have to feed him something like that, and you could extend your bedtime for like an hour. But even as we got older, you know, we were in probably our late teens, early 20s at this point, and my cousin said, "Grandpa, what do you like most about Grandma?" Now, my grandpa was from the John Wayne era, and men from the John Wayne era have a harder time sharing personal things from the heart. So it's not what John Wayne did. But in that moment, he could care less about John Wayne. Someone was asking about his girl. And his instant answer, I'll never forget this, the question came out, "What's your favorite thing about Grandma?" Like just totally out of the blue. And instantly, she's the best woman there is. You know, other women have done excellently, but you surpass them all, kind of language. It just came out. And then he trailed off. It's like he didn't even know where to start. And then he got going. You know, the food she makes to bring the family together. She spends a whole day making dishes that get eaten by all of you in less than 30 minutes. But it's worth it because it brings everyone together. And she can just listen to everyone laugh, share stories, talk about life and faith together. He went on. He was just trying to think of things like, why is she the best? She has good friends, and she has some friends who are harder to love. And sometimes the hard-to-love friends hurt her. And so this is him speaking first person. "I always know when something has happened because she comes home, she gets out of the car, and then she goes straight to her bedroom, closes the door. She will cry for a few minutes, pray, and then look at some of her favorite verses." She used to keep them on cue cards, the ones that were really helpful. She'd pull them out. And after 20 minutes or so, she would emerge from their room singing hymns and praising God. She was an opera singer, as he always called her. She was, "Oh, your grandma's singing opera again." That was his way of saying she's singing hymns. And Sometimes he would, but often my grandpa wouldn't even find out what had happened. You know, it was done. She didn't hold it over them, and she was ready to get back up and try loving them again. And he loved that about her. He went on, you know, she sews and mends your pants after the dirt bike eats them. Sometimes she has a burden for one of the grandkids and just can't sleep. So he would feel with his arm she wasn't in the bed late at night. Coming down the hall, I see the breakfast nook light on, and there she is. There she is at the table, Bible open, interceding, and she prayed each one of the grandkids into the kingdom. We're just waiting on one yet. My grandpa worked hard. Oh, I'm doing better than the men's night, but I thought I got it all out. My grandpa worked hard, but he was never rich. And my grandma had a way of doing things that would turn his $1 into $2. And then she would make those $2 stretch further than most people's $4. He was a rich man, even though. And that was while being very generous through their lives. You know, family was not allowed to ring the doorbell. We were just supposed to walk in. On multiple occasions, I would just walk in, whether they had company or not, you just walk in, and there'd be several people around the table eating lunch with my grandma and grandpa. And we just, you know, you sit down, like, how do you know Max and Susan? We don't. We're new to the country. I mean, every nationality would come through the door. We're new to the country. We don't know anyone in Steinbeck. And I was getting my hair cut beside your grandma, and she said I had no choice but to bring my family over for lunch today. She wasn't quite sure how that worked, but she felt like she needed to come. She was 5 foot tall, thin, and had the energy of a teenager. It was unreal. I mean, the sun would peek over the horizon. She couldn't sleep well, so she'd already be up. As soon as the sun was up, that was her permission. She could start up her little Craftsman mower, and she'd be cutting the grass. And she didn't like the self-propelled ones because they didn't give her good exercise. And her one vice was the TV, but she redeemed the time by getting on her stationary bike and pedaling like she was racing to catch a blowout sale on cucumbers at Superstore. When Grandpa retired, he came home to work for Grandma. She had a lifetime of projects she had been saving up for him just so he'd feel purposeful in his old age. And he could go on and on about his favorite girl. He was so proud of her. He loved her so much. He honestly thought she was the best woman there was. Sure, other women have done excellently, but in his eyes, she surpassed all of them. Now, let me ask you, did my grandma do all of those things all at once? You know, was she simultaneously riding her bike, mowing the lawn, mending pants, interceding for the lost, working through heart issues, cooking meals for the family, reading her Bible, inviting foreigners into her home? No, but she was the kind of woman who did those kind of things. If you read Proverbs 31 like a day planner, it's crushing. But if you read Proverbs 31 more as a husband's reflection on 50 years of marriage, you have something to aspire to over a lifetime. Do you see that? So the last thing we need to do before we enter Proverbs 31, which will be next month, it's kind of some stuff to clear out of the way on this one. And the last thing I want to do here is we want to walk through a gospel doorway. The Old Testament is never something to be read in isolation from the New Testament. And in particular, what Christ has accomplished for us. So to approach Proverbs 31, apart from the gospel, is to miss the sheep gate and climb in the wall another way. So we don't want to do that. We want to see what is the gospel doorway that's going to help us enter into Proverbs 31. The first stone we want to lay down is the new heart. Verse 30. So 31 verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. a woman who fears the Lord. But in Romans 3, verse 10, we read, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. The list goes on. And then at the end, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No one fears the Lord. But Proverbs 31 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Where did she come from? She has been given a new heart. No one naturally fears the Lord. Dead in our sin, we have all turned away. But here in Proverbs, we see a woman who fears the Lord. She lives for him. The whole of her life is oriented towards him. How did that happen? She was given a new heart. The new birth is a necessary requirement for approaching Proverbs 31 rightly. And I want to just pause here. So you think, you reflect on your own. Do you esteem the Proverbs 31 woman? Maybe you felt like you fall short. You know, forget about that. I'm just asking, is there something in your heart that says, oh Lord, I want to be the woman that you've called me to be? Is that in your heart? Well, in a sin-sick, gender-bending, upside-down culture, do you realize the absolute miracle it is for you to esteem something like Proverbs 31? That is no small thing, my dear sister. Do you realize that God has made you new? That desire to be the woman that God wants you to be, that wasn't something you worked up. It wasn't imparted to you from someone else. That was given to you by God as a gift. Please don't glaze over that. Before we dig into a single verse, before you lift a finger to do any of this, you need to know God is pleased with you. I mean, before you do anything, the very fact you esteem what the word says is evidence that there's a God in heaven who has so moved in your life to cause you to be born again. A heart of stone has been taken out and a heart of flesh has been put in, fixed with brand new desires. Where did that come from? It comes from God. It is evidence that there's a God who has moved in your life. When the whole world either despises the biblical call for women, or, catch this, sometimes it's like, oh, we actually esteem this because we don't want to be like everyone else, but we're gonna be like a trad wife or something else to maybe earn some right standing, you know, in the eyes of others. If the whole world either despises it or pursues it in the wrong way, do you realize the unique creature that you are? I mean, it's absolutely remarkable to not only esteem the word, but when you want to obey it, or you want to obey it not to be saved, but because you know that you are saved. It's like, God has made me new. I want to live for him. Sometimes, I mean, you just stop and think what's represented in a room like this, and it's remarkable. And you might be sitting there, but oh, brother, you don't know how disorganized I am. Maybe you wouldn't stand there in amazement if you knew how I blew up with the kids this morning. I don't measure up, but you want to. Do you see that? Where did that desire come from? God has made you alive. The reason I was excited to come here tonight is because I knew I'd be speaking to sisters in Christ whom God has transformed. I'll preach to lost people, but I love to tell the story to those who know it best. The second stones were creating this gospel archway to enter rightly into Proverbs 31. So the first one, new heart. Second one, divine enablement. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Truly living the Proverbs 31 life requires divine enablement. And the power God gives is of a special quality. Not just enough to kind of push you through some miserable tasks. It is power that produces endurance and patience with joy. There's a supernatural quality about it, and it's for you. It really is. Sometimes you're really tired. Sometimes you want to give up. Where do you go in that moment? Well, where else can you go but to the God who gives more grace? There is something available to you that women who are lost do not and cannot know: the power of God. God, would you fulfill your word and strengthen me with all power? My strength has run out. The headache is pounding. I don't know if I can do it anymore, but you said come. So here I am, asking, knowing that I will receive. And I'm not praying a little prayer for a little power. I'm asking that I would be strengthened now with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And I'm not praying for strength and ease just to spend it prodigally on myself. God, I'm asking you for strength to be poured out for my family and to be poured out for those around me. That is a prayer that God will answer. God, may you mature this in me. May you get the glory in producing in me what I cannot produce in my own strength. The third stone for our gospel archway is a right standing. Colossians 1, verse 12 now. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So you don't throw yourself at Proverbs 31 in an attempt to qualify yourself. You are motivated towards Proverbs 31 because God has qualified you to an eternal inheritance. It is God who qualified you at the start, and it's God who's going to keep you qualified to the end. There's nothing in Proverbs 31 that can qualify or maintain a right standing with God. Just take that off the table. It has nothing to do with that. The fourth stone is the transfer, verse 13. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So you are not in darkness anymore. You are in the kingdom of his beloved Son, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. He is not your enemy, but he has brought you near to himself. The fifth stone is forgiveness. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So the word to keep ready in your pocket is forgiven. What else will keep you going in the long run? Nothing but the fact that Christ has paid the price to forgive you completely. That is the rocket fuel that keeps propelling you forward when you fail in your actions towards the kids, in your attitude, in your propensity to feel hard done by instead of being thankful. It is the word forgiveness that's the rocket fuel that's going to keep propelling you into the future. So as a Christian, the first word God speaks is not, all right, it's time to start doing better. The first word is forgiven completely. Redeemed, qualified, delivered from the domain of darkness. And then each failure then becomes an opportunity to get better and faster at returning to God to hear the word forgiven. So we're building this gospel archway. We're almost there. The next stone is perfection. Flip over now to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, that's Christ, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who thus hopes in him. Everyone who hopes in this sort of way, John is saying. So what sort of way is John talking about? What kind of hope? Well, it's the hope that it's believing that when Christ appears, you're going to be like him. So, sister, you will run this race, striving, working, growing, advancing, wanting to be more fully the woman God calls you to be. And then, before you have arrived, your body will fall forward in death, but you will know this. At that point, Christ himself will carry you across the finish line. You know, sometimes you feel like, oh, I just haven't arrived yet. You begin to wonder, will I ever figure this out? I just can't seem to get all the pieces of life together in a cohesive way. Am I ever going to arrive? You need to know this. Christ will perfect and finish what he has started in you. And what does John say that this knowledge produces? Everyone who thus hopes in him, in this way, does what? Purifies himself as he is pure. So when you consider the perfection that is coming, John says it has an effect. It will motivate you. It will keep you from sitting down and feeling like, what's the point? Instead, it will cause you to want to purify yourself. Christ is going to complete the work. Oh, that makes me want to serve him more. I am already qualified. I'm justified. And one day soon, I will be fully sanctified. This will happen. I've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He will do it. You will make it to the finish line and you will be perfected. Which also tells us you won't be perfected in this lifetime. And finally, the cornerstone or the capstone of our gospel doorway is Christ himself. Reading the book of Proverbs and then the New Testament, it's unmistakable. Something greater than Solomon is here. They listened to him and they marveled at what? His wisdom. And it wasn't just the oracles that he spoke. It was a life perfectly lived in the fear of Yahweh. He preaches that inaugural sermon on the mount. And all at once, people would have realized the man speaking to us, that he's speaking the word of God in text, but this is the word of God in flesh. He's saying to not even be angry in a sinful way in one's heart. And he would have just known, this is a man who has never been angry in a sinful way. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. They just knew this was a man who spoke with perfect honesty. Perfectly lived in the fear of Yahweh. Christ, the ultimate embodiment of God's wisdom. So Christ himself is the capstone of our gospel doorway into Proverbs 31. I'm looking forward to the sessions to come. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, these things are too wonderful for us. We need your power to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth and width and breadth of your love for us in Christ Jesus. We need your help to understand your word correctly. There's so much that seeks to muddy it and confuse it and to throw us off of it. And Lord, we pray that your grace would motivate us and woo us, move us towards your word and a life lived for you. Oh Lord, your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Would we feel that especially in Proverbs 31 in the months to come. Amen.